We're going to look at overcoming shame and guilt. And you're going to see that what he said about fear has a lot to do with it too. And he also said, which he's right, if you guys okay, if you need to move up there, okay, if you can see fine, you're good. There's nothing wrong with having fear per se that means you're bad or you're substandard or you're evil. It's just that as you learn the Word of God, the way you were accustomed to living and what you thought to be natural, which is fear, because the world thinks it's natural because the world runs off of fear, hence the newspapers, TVs, and everything else. They think it's natural. So you've been trained that way, and you don't even realize. But when you get to start to hear about God and you get cleaned up, then you realize, well, you know, you don't have to accept what the world says. You don't have to accept their standards anymore, that there's a different way. There's another alternative. And many times we never had another alternative, because whether you read this newspaper, it's fear. You read this article, it's fear. You watch this TV show, it's fear. You listen to this, it's all fear. It's repackaged, but it's all fear. But this morning, we're going to look at overcoming shame and guilt. And, you know, one of the things I was reminded of recently and that has always propelled me forward in ministry and has been a guide to me in ministry is that we have to be practical. If we're not practical, it's useless. You can go enjoy yourself somewhere else. Have a burger, watch a football game, be entertained. What I have to provide for you, what the ministry has to provide for you, has to be practical. Because if you can't take what you hear and it can't apply to your life and you can't become a better person or you can't overcome a problem in your life, what service did I do you? Wasted your time. You did a religious duty because you thought you should be somewhere. See, so it has to be practical. Overcoming shame and guilt is a very practical teaching. It's something that you can take and apply to your life. And that's the goal of what I want to share with you this morning, because these sorts of things are what entraps people and causes them to think less of what God thinks about them. Shame, as you see on the screen behind you, means a feeling of guilt or disgrace. It's confusion, dishonor. It's an insult. It's a loss of self-esteem, a loss of reputation. See, and we've all at times in our life have felt shamed. We have done things that we're ashamed of in the past. We have experienced shameful situations from level 1 to level 10. You know, did you ever walk up to someone and start talking to them and shake their hand, and then after about 5 minutes and say, "I'm not John, I don't know you"? Well, that's a level 1, right? A level 10 is maybe something a little worse. But everybody does dumb things like that. We're human. Now, what was interesting when you work this, the word shame had a good side to it, a different side to it. Today, when you say shame, it's kind of negative. But in the olden days, the word shame meant red cheekness or a blush, you know, maybe if you got embarrassed or you blushed. Not because, here's a perfect example. Miss Bridget was sitting here the other day at the Thanksgiving table, and Sammy, I think it was, said, "You're not a frog," or something like that. "You're perfect in every way." And she blushed, right, because she was like, it was a compliment, but she didn't expect that compliment coming out of a little 7-year-old. That's the other usage of the word shame, you see it? That sort of thing. However, he said something different about Stephen, which I'm not allowed to say. Now, guilt is it's moral defect. It's failure of duty to do wrong when you trespass or you sin or you commit an offense. Shame and guilt are twins that work for the devil. You know, and when you experience shame and you experience guilt, I will guarantee you that the adversary will be there accusing you. Okay? The reason why he wants to accuse you, like point the finger at you, is because he doesn't want you to do anything about it. He wants you to think that other people think you're bad. He wants you to think that other people are judging you. He wants you to think that other people have bad feelings and thoughts and opinions about you. And so you experience guilt. And they are two of Satan's biggest weapons, and he uses them all the time on unbelievers and on believers. Were you ever in a position where you just felt so bad that you didn't even want to go to fellowship? I was, because I thought I would walk in and people would think such and such about me or such and such. See, it's a trick of the devil many times. And that's the effects of guilt. Shame and guilt, they're not good. All they do is they tear us down. They make us feel dirty, unworthy, and they rob us of our faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. And that's nowhere in the Bible. God's all about cleaning us up. God's all about telling us how wonderful we are. God's all about telling us how worthy we are and how righteous we are and how good we are. See? But shame and guilt, they just tear us down. Jesus came to cleanse us from our sins, but he also set us free from the shame and the guilt of our sins, and that's very important. See? Some people can say and feel, oh, I'm forgiven, and yet they still deal with the shame and the guilt of that sin. Now, they'll readily tell you, I know I've been forgiven for this sin, but yet they still are tortured and tormented by the shame and guilt of the sin. Jesus Christ not only came to forgive you for your sin, but he also came and he paid the price so you don't have to feel ashamed and you don't have to feel guilty. Because when he was on the cross and that whole passion that he endured, he not only endured it for your sin and sins of people, but he also endured it for the guilt and the shame of our sins. So you really don't have to feel guilty or ashamed anymore, because Jesus Christ cleansed you. Now see, maybe you don't know this. Maybe this is new information to you. And now that you are able to hear this, you have a choice to make. You can decide if you feel shame or if you feel guilty about something. You can decide that he's not only cleansed you of that sin, but he took that shame and he took that guilt upon himself. If you want to live a life of spiritual victory, you need to have a conscience that's free from shame and guilt of your past. Because let's face it, everybody was born dead, trespasses, and sins. So you know what that means? It says, and you were by nature children of wrath. The devil owned you as soon as you popped out of the womb. You belonged to him. And you did things in your past that maybe weren't quite the best things to do. You understand? I've done things in my past. See, you know why I can tell you stories like this? Because I live in the blood of Jesus Christ. We were cleansed by his blood. And really, when I tell you stories like this about myself, this is the truth. I don't feel this much, if you can see that, shame or guilt or anything. Because I not only know that I've been forgiven And I not only know that I've been forgiven of the shame and the guilt, but I believe it, and I walk in the victory of it. Because if, let me tell you something, I've done a lot of bad things. And if I walked in light of those bad things that I did in my past, and if I let those bad things creep up on my shoulder and whisper in my ear and say, oh, you're such and such, and you're a no good such and such, and you've done this, and you're a cheat, and you're a liar, and you're a this, and you're a that, I wouldn't get out of bed. I would just like want to pull the covers over my head and hide from the world because I'm just such a despicable guy. Despicable me in person. But I don't feel that way. Now, that's not a self-righteous attitude either. That's a he did it for me attitude, and thank you, Lord. That's the kind of attitude it is. So I've done a lot of bad things. I know what the dark side of the force is like. I used to live there, right? But Jesus saved me. And if you want to live a life of spiritual victory, you need to have a conscience free of the shame and guilt of your past. You just need to. And I'm talking about the shame and guilt of yesterday even, right? Because sometimes, and we go through life, we just do dumb things. See, you can make a decision. You can make a choice to receive freedom in your life. You know, there's days when I get up and I go outside and I look at the sunshine and I'm just so happy to be alive. And it's not because of anything else, but just what the Lord has given me. And I'm so blessed. And I could be happy to be alive if I was on Pearl Street in Norristown, which I grew up and had my first place of residence when we got married, or if we're here. It just doesn't matter. I'm just happy. Trees make me happy. Grass makes me happy. Flowers, that kind of stuff. I'm just to be blessed. But some people, when they get up, they don't want to get up. They don't want to go out of bed. They don't want to see the light. They're just miserable. They're ashamed. They're guilty. They're gloomy. They're downtrodden. They're beat up. I was like that at one time. You know, I told you the story. I would spend days in movie theaters. The reason why I would spend days in movie theaters is because they were black and dark and nobody could see me cry. And I was old enough to drive. But I went there and I just sat in the darkness because nobody could see me. And I would go to one movie after another. You know, at that time, you just get out and go to another movie, go to another. Sometimes I didn't pay. I told you I did bad things. Not that any of you have ever done that. No. But it would be in the dark. I would be in the darkness. And I would stay there, listen to me, until it was nighttime. Because I didn't want to come out in the light. That's how destitute and gloomy and depressed I was. And that's how the adversary just tried to get rid of me, get rid of me, get rid of me. He wanted to kill me. He did. But he didn't succeed. See, one of the things I always was, is I always was a fighter. And you got to fight. God doesn't give his word to weak people. God can't give his word to people that are, you got to fight. And I always fought. And so with that kind of attitude, and when I got into the word, I got to understand a couple things. But I know experientially what I'm talking about when I'm telling you what shame and guilt and sadness and gloom will do to a person. I know experientially. Now, you look at me today, you would never see that in me. You just don't, because it's not part of me anymore, because I have a conscience that's free of that garbage. Why am I free of that? Jesus made me squeaky clean. Nikki's got this game upstairs about fishes. And if you want to be the fish's friend, you got to rub it. And then it, bing, and then now it's your friend. That's what Jesus did. He rubbed me squeaky clean. Proverbs 13, verse 18 says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. So you see, there's a way to escape shame. There's a way to escape guilt. But you don't escape shame, you don't escape guilt by refusing instruction. See, when the Word instructs us, this is what we need to do in order to get from point A to point B, you don't say, oh, I don't need to do that. Or maybe for you, but that doesn't apply to me. You don't do that kind of stuff. If you want help to get out of what you're in, you gotta listen to the Word of God. And when you listen to the Word of God, God brings honor with that. Wrong clicker. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Now talking about children. One of the ways to prevent a child from shaming you as their parent is to instruct them. And see, today, especially in the atmosphere that the government has tried to shove down people's throats, you don't touch a child, you don't reprove a child, you don't reprimand a child. That's not what the Bible says. If you love your child, you will do what the Word of God says. The rod and reproof give what? Wisdom. So you know what? If you got to whack them to get their attention, that's what you need to do. If you don't whack them, if you don't reprove them, you don't love them. Now, nobody likes to hear that they're screwed up. No reproof for the present is wonderful, but it's what? Grievous. Nobody likes to hear that. But you know what? Somebody's got to do it. And if you love a person, you have to love them enough to say, hey, you're screwing up. It's the Word. A child left to himself bringeth shame to his mother. The New Living reads, to discipline and reprimand a child produces wisdom, but a mother is disgraced by an undisciplined child. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word despising means to think little or to think nothing of it. He despised the shame. So when he went into it, you know, and he was aware of what went along with the crucifixion. You understand? That's hence prayed three times in the garden, I don't want to go through this. He knew it, okay? However, he said, this is nothing. I can do this. He didn't think nothing of it. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. You know what was set before him? The day that you believe. The day that I would believe. The day that people would believe God's word. And he had that joy set before him of the future and the things that the future held and the hope that he had to look forward to. And you know what? He said, I'll do this because I love those guys. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to do this so they don't have to. So they don't have to endure shame. I'll suffer their shame so they don't have to endure shame. I'll suffer their guilt. I'll suffer their bitterness. I'll suffer their unforgiveness so they don't have to. Now that's a pretty good guy, right? That's a wonderful guy to be able to do what he did for us. Isaiah, it says in chapter 53, verse 4, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. You want to see now, you just watch how many R's appear in there. Because not anywhere does it say he did this for him. It was him. You know what it was? It's for ours. It was us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. See, we're healed. He did all this for us. He bore all your sadness, all your gloom, all your despair, all your shame, all your bitterness, all your fear. He bore all that for you. And if he bore that for you, why do you want to hold on to it? See, why do you want to tell him your job was useless, you didn't accomplish this? Because the devil tries to convince you of that. You got to accept this. And when you accept this, the freedom that it will bring you and the joy that it will bring you in your life is unspeakable. Verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every single one of us messed up. Every single one of us has a story to tell from the dark side. Every single one of us. There's no one that's perfect in here, and no one that's ever going to be perfect. But Jesus Christ took it, and God laid on him the iniquity of us all. See? And how did he lay it on him? It started for hours and hours and hours. He was beat. He was tortured. He was spit on. He was mocked. He was shamed. How would you like to be tied to a post and your back split open, bloodied, beat, stroke after stroke after stroke, in front of people that are spitting on you, mocking you? You think that would bring some shame to your life? You think that would bring some sadness and gloom to your life? And then led down a road, unable to walk, with a cross behind him, with thorns, big thorns, put on his head, beat in to his brow, beat into his skull, so he was bleeding. See? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. See how painful that is? You see what he went through? And he did it, and you know what he said? This is nothing. Despising the shame, he said, I can do this. I don't think nothing of this. Boy, that's some great love. How much does somebody have to love you to be able to go through that kind of junk? How much does someone have to love you to be able to say, I'm doing this for you to set you free? And then all you got to do is accept that freedom. That's love. And then they took him. And they put the nails through his feet and through his hands. Do you think that hurt when they beat them through him? Sure it hurt. But why did he do it? He did it so he could free you. He did it so he can set you free. So he could take your shame, your guilt, your sickness, your disease. Whatever it takes. That's what he said to the Father. Whatever it takes. And then finally, they hung him. And he sat there. He hung on the cross. And he hung and he hung and he bled. And they mocked him and they spit on him and they stabbed him and they jeered at him. And then finally, he gave up the ghost and he died. And he said, it's finished. See? But he did that for you and I. And sometimes we forget the sacrifice. We forget the passion of what Jesus Christ went through. And we don't receive the benefit of it. That's why he did what he did. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ knew no sin. And yet God made him to be sin for us. He didn't order him. He said, son, will you do this for these people? And he said, no problem, Father. I'll do it. Why did he do it? So you could be righteous. So you could stand right before God. So no one could ever make you feel shameful. So no one could ever make you feel guilty. So no one could ever make you feel less than who you are in Christ. Then why do we? Why do we feel shameful? Why do we feel depressed? Why do we feel guilty? Because we believe the devil. The devil tricks us. But all of what he did, all of what he did, he accomplished our freedom. You've been believing a lie. Who's telling you you're bad? Who's telling you you have to be disgraced? Who's telling you you're less than what the Word of God says? Those words aren't coming from Jesus Christ. Those words aren't coming from God. Those words are coming from the devil, from the minions that work with him. Hebrews, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. That's what we need to do when you start hearing them kind of words. You look unto the cross. You look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Consider Jesus Christ. When was the last time you looked like this? Okay, so consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. When was the last time you looked like this? Never. Put it into perspective. Get it straight. Don't sit there and feel sorry for yourself. Don't sit there and say, woe is me. When you look like this, come talk to me. He did this for you. He did this because he loves you. He did this so you could be free. Verse 4, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You think you had a bad day? That's a bad day. Okay? You got to walk in the park. Don't let the devil talk you out of who you are and what you have in Christ. There are two kinds of shame and guilt found in the Bible that I want to talk to you about today. One type of shame and guilt results in conviction, which leads unto repentance. The other kind is condemnation, and that leads to destruction. Now, with regards to shame and guilt, feeling bad, that leads to conviction. It convicts you. It leads you to repentance. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 22, Peter, with the other, God bless you, sweetheart, apostles, were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews just some weeks earlier. And when they received the Holy Spirit, he was able to stand up in front of thousands of people. And he was a man of boldness. He was a man of courage. And it was a different Peter now. And he says in verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know." Now he's talking about this guy who they crucified. He's talking about this guy who walked in front of them. Down to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and what? Christ." Is he on that whipping post anymore? Has he got those thorns plated in his head anymore? Is he hanging on the cross? Does he have the nails in it? No. What did God make him? Lord and Christ. And God has made you a new creation in Christ. You're not that person anymore. You're not that failure. You're not that gloom. You're not that depression. You're not that shame anymore. God has made you a new person, a new creature in Christ. Now, when the people heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And we're looking about conviction under repentance now. They were pricked in their hearts. They heard the word of God. And the word of God convicted them. They said, oh, my, we messed up. We missed it. We screwed up. They were pricked in their hearts. And said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Wonderful question. See, to be pricked in your heart is good. But these guys were further than that. They were spurred to action. They said, "What do I need to do? What do we need to do?" You understand? And that's what God says to people today. He gives them his word and the response he waits for. God gives them his word and then God goes like this. He's waiting for you to say, what do I need to do? He's waiting for me to say, what do I need to do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of what? The Holy Ghost. See? He gave them the word. He gave them the word. And that, when they did what they were told to do, they received. Another shame or guilt feeling bad, which is conviction leading unto repentance, you can see in Romans chapter 2, the latter end of the verse, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. When you hear about how much God loves you, when you see what Jesus Christ did for you, when you hear that God would just do whatever he could for you, it just melts your heart and it leads you to repent. You say, I've been a dumb old so-and-so and I've done some bad things, but I'm going to change now because of what the Lord did for me. In John 16, verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Other places you can see the Comforter he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. And when he has come, when the Comforter has come, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of sin, so forth and so on. One of the functions of the Spirit of God in today's church is to reprove the world of sin. And that is done when the Word of God is spoken and people are convicted and they change, they repent. Again, we're looking at a conviction that leads to repentance, a good type of change that is produced from feeling bad, from feeling shame and guilt. Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You think he was going to arrest you the way that they arrest people today? Ma'am, get in the car, please. It didn't happen like that. This guy was a bad jama, okay? He killed Christians. He tortured Christians. He beat Christians. This is where he was, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, what he said? He said the same thing that they said in the book of Acts. Lord, what will thou have me to what?
Do.
He got to the guy, right? He heard the word, he heard the truth, and then he came forward and said, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? He realized at that moment he was wrong. How would you like to live a good part of your life doing the things that you thought were the word of God and then come to a moment in time where you realize you're wrong? How do you respond? Do you respond with, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Or did Paul respond with, the word says this and the word says that? And it would have been correct because he would have been quoting the Old Testament. But you see, it was his heart. He was moving along thinking he was right, and he got confronted, and praise God, he what? He listened. He got convicted. He changed. And because he changed, God was able to work in him. And because he changed, we got what? Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. We got a lot of God's word. He did a lot of great things for God. Had he said to God, I don't think so, what do you think would have happened? Any ministry that he would have had would have died with his no. Any chance he would have had to affect the future, any chance he would have had to make good for the things that he did wrong would have went right down the toilet. That's what would have happened. But he didn't. He said, yes. What would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, get up off your butt and go into the city, and I'm going to have somebody tell you what to do. He didn't cock an attitude. He didn't say, you're going to have someone tell me what to do. Don't you know who I am? And you're going to have somebody tell me Ananias or this guy here? Was it Ananias? Yeah. No. You see, this type of guilt and shame convicts you, and it results in repentance unto salvation and freedom. You realize that you did something wrong, and once you're confronted with the truth, God's word touches your heart, and it leads you to repentance. And repentance means that you just have a change of mind. That's all it means. Because you didn't know any better, or you got tricked, and someone comes along and they give you the truth, and you say, you know what? That makes sense. I believe that. You know what? I want what you have. I want what God says I could have. And you just change. There's nothing big about changing. Change. Do you ever change your order? Huh? I want a cheeseburger. We're out of cheeseburger. Okay, well, give me a cheesesteak. How easy that was? It was simple. I want French fries. We're out of French. Give me onion rings. That's changing your mind. You just change your mind. It's easy. You now begin to think, talk, and act differently. Because you're not a loser anymore. You understand? You don't have to feel ashamed anymore. You're not a failure anymore. Those words do not belong to a child of God. They're not in your vocabulary. They are not who you are anymore. That's who you used to be, but that's not who you are anymore. You're victorious. You're justified. You're sanctified. You're righteous. You understand? This is who you are. This is what you need to start to believe or re-believe. Get it burned in your heart. Don't believe the lies that the devil's telling you. Because Jesus Christ went through an awful lot so he can make this available for you. Okay, so if he went through all that to make it available for you, how stupid are you to be talked out of it with just words? The devil's not laying there on the cross saying, look what I'm going to do so you can believe me. He just talked you out of it with words. Come on now. Don't let the devil do that to you. Once a person repents, the guilt lifts. And they feel loved, relieved, and joyful that their sins have been forgiven. And guess who I thought of when I picked this picture? Fucker! She loves Snoopy. She sent me a Snoopy Christmas card. Uh-oh. The other kind of guilt and shame is condemnation or accusations from the devil. Satan loves to torment God's people by reminding them of their past and continually holding their sins before them, even after their sins have been forgiven. If this was a sin book, need a bigger one if it was mine, but we'll take one of you righteous people out there, like Chuck. This is the first volume in his. You know, every time I talk to him, I put this up in his face. And you did this, and you know what you did on January 3rd of 1968? You remember that party? Right? And do you know where you were January 3rd in 1969? See, this is what the devil does. He holds our past up in front of us. He holds our sins up in front of us, our failures, our guilts, our disappointments. And he just puts it in our face. That's so we can start to feel bad. We can start to feel shameful. We can start to feel guilty. We can start to feel downtrodden. We can start to shrink and see how gloom and heaviness and despair is sinking down on us. And what a great quote. What devil art thou that does torment me thus? Very accurate. This type of condemnation tears us down. It makes us feel dirty, makes us feel unworthy, and it robs us of our faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. It is a lie from the father of lies, and it needs to be confronted. You can't be a pansy when it comes to spiritual warfare. It needs to be confronted. You can't sit there and just listen to this trash that the devil's feeding you in your head, telling you how bad you are, how bad you were, and how bad you're going to be, that you'll never amount to anything, that you're a disgrace, that you're a failure, that you can't listen to that junk, because if you listen to that junk, you will act like that junk. Understand? This type of thinking, this type of behavior needs to be confronted. This is condemnation that leads unto destruction. This is shame and guilt that leads unto destruction. Revelation 12, verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night." And that's one of the names of the devil. He's the accuser. And he will accuse you. He will accuse you before God, and he will accuse you in your mind. You see? One of the ways that Satan accuses you is by telling you that you're a failure. He tells you you're a failure. Listen to me. If you believe you're a failure because of the laws of the universe that God has put in place, you will become a failure. You don't believe that kind of trash. Don't let people talk that way to you. Newsflash, don't talk that way to yourself. Don't have that opinion of yourself. Have God's opinion of you. Remember what Jesus Christ went through? He deserves that much from you. At least to believe him. He showed his love for you. He just didn't speak it out. He showed it. He was willing to take it to the cross. You understand? He had something invested in this thing. He just didn't spew out words. Don't let anybody tell you you're a failure, and don't tell yourself you're a failure. The devil accuses you. He condemns you and he tempts you. He wants you to feel shameful. Oh, this was done to you. You'll never be able to be anything, because now that act that happened to you in your youth will now define you for the rest of your life. I don't think so, devil. It's a G-rated sermon. I can't tell you what I really would say to him, because that's the way I talk to him and his demons. Don't let that define you. That's not who you are. You were a victim. You were taken advantage of. You couldn't do nothing about that. So now you want to let that define you through your whole life? Or whether you were 14, or whether you were 20, or whether you were 25, because that shameful act happened, and now you want to let that define you through your whole life? Devil wants you to believe that. He wants you to believe that. And when that gets into you and you start to think that way, you start to act that way. You start to act that way. He wants you to feel guilty. You know why he wants you to feel shame and he wants you to feel guilty? Because if he can get you to feel shame and guilt, he can control you. He has a door into your life if he can get you. See, the devil just can't come in. Don't work like that. He's got to get you somehow the way a spirit enters. Go back and listen to Spiritual Warfare Level 2. How do spirits enter? He's got to get a door into your life. And if you feel shameful and you feel guilty about something, that's a door into your life. And it's a catch-22. Because in order to get rid of that junk, okay, you got to come clean with it. But if you don't want to come clean with it, you want to hold on to it, you are actually protecting the devil's stronghold in your life. Well, I don't want to tell anybody this because that's embarrassing. Well, you just go right on protecting it. You go right on accepting it. Well, I don't want to admit I was wrong for all those years. What are they going to think of me? You just go right on thinking that way. And the adversary would just take you down the road where that path is leading. He wants to get you to feel shameful. He wants to get you to feel guilty. He wants you to feel useless. Useless. I mean, you can use me for a door stopper if worse gets to worse. You don't want to feel useless. You're not useless. You are useful in the kingdom of God. You are useful in the ministry. See, if he gets you to feel useless, you understand? You're not going to do anything for God. And especially if you're younger than me. If he gets you to feel useless, when I die, or the Lord comes back, if the Lord comes back, we're good. When I die, you're going to feel useless. No one's going to rise up to do anything for the kingdom of God. You understand? He's after the word. He doesn't want you to believe that you are what the word of God says. He doesn't want you to believe that you have what the word of God says you have. And he doesn't want you to become what the word of God says you will become. Because you will become a great minister. You will be vicious. You will be tenacious. You will be in the face of the adversary, ripping spirits out of people, setting them free, and continuing the ministry of reconciliation. He doesn't want you to do that. You understand? You're not useless. You got to believe what God has said in your heart, and then you got to go after it. You got to stand up. You got to be bold. And don't let the devil back you down. Don't listen to his lies. Come on now. You got to get some spiritual beach balls. Yeah. He tells you things, he says things like you'll never be any good, or you're a failure, or you're stupid. I know this one. He told me that for the most part of my life. And then one day God told me, you're lucky you're stupid, because I use the base things of the world to confound the wise. And I said, thank you, Lord. For all us dumb people. Amen. Amen. Look. He wants you to feel like a fool. He wants you to feel foolish. He wants you to think everybody's laughing at you. Any of you guys ever experience any of this kind of thing? You understand? It's a lie. That's the devil. Don't believe that kind of junk. God doesn't talk this way to his kids. God doesn't think this way about us. This is what the adversary thinks. And he wants you to think it because he knows that if you start to think that, you'll start to believe it. And if you start to believe it, you'll start to speak it. And if you start to speak it, you'll start to act that way. Don't let the devil define you by his catechism. Okay? This here defines you. The blood of Christ defines you. The word of God defines you. You got to make a choice. You're going to buy all that junk and act like it? Or are you going to listen to what the word of God says and act accordingly? It's your choice. Shame and guilt is a door to the enemy. Shame and guilt can be an open door to be tormented by an evil spirit. Now, it's bad enough that he's got you feeling this way about yourself. But if you continue in this type of thinking for long enough, what's going to happen is that a spirit is going to come around and it's going to intensify everything. Listen, false guilt is actually a symptom of unforgiveness in your heart that is directed at yourself. If you feel bad because of something you did, okay? The Bible says that Jesus Christ accomplished your forgiveness and made it available for you, right? Now, if you went to him, you went to God and you got forgiven, okay? You're clean. You got no reason to feel guilty anymore. So any guilt you're feeling is false guilt. It's a lie. And many times, it's a result of you not forgiving yourself. I could have done better. I should have done better. I could have done this. I should have done that. Well, yeah, after the damn lottery number comes out, I could have said, I should have bet 5552. Hello? But when you're in the situation, it just doesn't work like that. That's the way it is. Don't ever feel guilty if you've been forgiven, if you got it straight with God. Okay, real simple. You got something wrong going on? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry I did such and such. I claim it's forgiven. That's it. You know why that's it? That's easy? Because of that. What he paid. Would you see the way he looked? That's why it's that easy. See? Now, God can't do it any easier than that. So if you're going to hold on to it, I can't help you. I got news for you. God can't help you. You need to believe what I'm telling you is true. And you need to think about it. Then you need to accept it. And you need to walk in light of it. And if any one of those steps is missing, you haven't gotten it yet. And it's okay. And I'll help you see it. And I'll help you walk it through. As long as you're willing to try. But if you want to sit around and be a crybaby, if you want to sit around and say, woe is me, who was that, Hokey Wolf's friend? Oh, he's me. What was Hokey Wolf's buddy's name?
Eeyore?
No, that's the guy with the tail, but he does that too. Winnie the Pooh. He belongs to Winnie the Pooh's group. Anyway, Hokey Wolf, look it up. Tell me later. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore. Okay, what have you been putting on up until this point?
Guilt,
shame, failure. Don't. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You're the best. You're God's best. You are the elect of God. What do you got? Show me this. That's bronze. That's silver. You ever had health care? That's gold. What's that? You can't afford that. That's platinum. Get me the double platinum. I am the elect of God. You're not a bronze. You're not a silver. You're not even a gold. You're double platinum with the blood of Jesus Christ and a royal crown upon your head. See? That's who you are. Put it on. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. The words one another, okay, the first time they occur in that verse, forbearing one another, they're from this Greek word, and it's talking about each other. It's talking about back and forth. I wrong you, you forgive me, you wrong me, I forgive. That's what it's talking about. It's reciprocal. The second occurrence of the words one another come from a different Greek word. And it includes not only one another, but includes oneself. Oneself. So I'm not only supposed to forgive you, but you know who else I'm supposed to forgive? Me. Myself. Forgive yourself for what you did. That's what the Bible says. Forgive yourself for your screw-ups. Forgive yourself for not being able to fight. Forgive yourself for being afraid. Forgive yourself for being a failure. Forgive yourself for the shameful deeds that you have done in the past. Forgive yourself! Jesus Christ has forgiven you. You have no right to hold on to it. He completely, completely, absolutely, completely forgave you. Just accept it. And walk in the freedom that it will bring and the joy it will bring you. Bitterness, regardless who or what it's about, defiles a person. If you're bitter about something or you're bitter about someone, it will defile you if you continue in it. Hebrews 12:15, you can read it. And spiritual defilement makes a person open to unclean spirits. It is very possible for a person to be harassed by an evil spirit or come under its power just because a person has refused to forgive themselves or forgive others. I've taught you all this in spiritual warfare level 2. Many times, an underlying spirit of pride working with fear, bitterness, guilt, shame, etc. will keep a person in bondage. See? And the spirit of pride works like this. It won't let you, in other words, you want to keep face. So you know what? You just hush up. You don't say a word. Because that spirit of pride, because you want to keep face. You don't want anybody to think that you could have been that dumb, or you could have been deceived, or you could have been hurt, or you could have been whatever. You just got that spirit of pride. And that spirit of pride stands like a guardian spirit, I taught you about that too, in front of all these other ones. And it guards anything that tries to come in. People with pride don't want to admit it. That's the point. That's one of the telltale signs of pride. You confront someone, you give them the word, and they'll just blow up, or they'll just, oh, no, man. That's the pride. That's the spirit of pride. It's not the person. They think it's the person, but it's the pride, the spirit that's manipulating the person. And if it's a Christian, they'll quote your scripture until they return to justify their pride. You understand? You figure it out. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh what?
Shame.
It's a shameful thing to be proud. When someone presents the truth to you, when someone gives you the word and you pridefully respond, it's a shameful thing. Now, quickly, I want to show you how guilt is cultivated and nurtured. Guilt is cultivated when you continually allow yourself to dwell and think about how badly you messed up, your past, and the sins that you have committed. When you're always thinking about how bad you did, or I should have been smarter, or how did I not see this happen, or I've done this, or this happened, or that. When you constantly think about that, what you're doing is you're cultivating guilt in your mind. The enemy loves to remind us of our past failures. So he keeps us thinking about them. The problem is, if we allow ourselves to fall into this trap, the enemy builds a stronghold in our mind. When we constantly think this way, the enemy is able to build a stronghold in our mind. Our best bet is to learn what's going on and to stop Satan dead in his tracks. We need to learn the difference between condemnation and conviction. And we need to stop listening to anything that condemns. Okay? And don't say it's condemnation if it's not, because that's a lie. If it's true, listen to it. And the devil's going to give you 100,000 reasons why you shouldn't listen to it. He's going to tell you the person is this, or he's using the wrong kind of voice, or he's using the wrong kind of words, or his life's not perfect, or this or that or the other thing. Just anything he can do to stop you from listening to the word that's being presented. Find fault. Judge. You understand? That's the way it works. I'm telling you the truth, people. I know this from experience and from the word. That's the way it works. Don't be dumb. Learn the difference between condemnation and conviction and stop listening to condemnation. Condemnation comes from the devil. And it is meant to build strongholds in your mind that will weaken you spiritually. The stronghold of guilt. When a person who has repented of their sins, all right, you repented of your sins, but continually feels guilty day after day, even after being told that their past has been washed away and their sins have been forgiven, they are facing what we call a stronghold. A stronghold is a lie. That's what you got to remember. It's a lie that is believed, which results in an incorrect thinking pattern. That's how the adversary builds a stronghold in your mind. He gets you to believe this lie. Oh, they're all looking at you funny, so don't ever go there. Or, oh, you've done this, you'll never amount to anything. Or, oh, you're just a disgrace and you should be ashamed of yourself. You believe that lie? That will make wrong thinking patterns in your life. You understand? The stronghold of guilt is often not alone. It is usually accompanied with an incorrect perception of yourself or an incorrect perception of God, which are both strongholds in themselves. You're thinking wrong about yourself. You're God's best. But when you have a stronghold, you can't think that way. You think what the devil wants you to think. People who have a stronghold of guilt rarely see God for who he really is. And that includes his forgiving nature. Or they don't see themselves correctly. Look, if God forgave you, if Jesus did accomplish all this, what are you feeling messy about? It's over. Get over it. Let's go. Let's have fun. You understand? But they're holding on to something. Why are they holding on to it? Because it's holding on to them many times. They are new creations in Christ whose past has been washed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But they simply don't believe it because they have a stronghold in their mind, and that stronghold needs to be teared down. It needs to be ripped down. How to demolish a stronghold? Go to church. Go to a fellowship. Okay? I don't care whose church, I don't care whose fellowship, but you got to go somewhere where there's an active ministry teaching the Word of God so you can get confronted and come under conviction and repent. You understand? You're not going to hear it, not from a CD. You're not going to have personal interaction. You're not going to hear it from the radio. You're not going to hear it from the TV. That makes you feel good because you know why? You're safe because you don't have any interaction that way. And you're not going to hear it from Dear Abby. You know who Dear Abby is? Dear Abby is Christian friends that don't go to church either, that just want to talk to you about other things. You're not going to hear it. I didn't say go to this church. I said go to somewhere where there's a ministry alive that understands the full gospel and they can help you. That's how you demolish a stronghold. If not, you'll never see it. Number two, you got to learn to identify strongholds. And that comes from someone having a knowledge of the Word and being able to instruct you from the Word of God. Number three, seek the Lord. Say, I've been this way. I've been feeling guilty. I've been feeling ashamed all this time. I can't get over it. Will you please help me? Seek the Lord. Number four, be honest. Don't lie. Don't cover it. Don't be prideful. This is my favorite saying. Screwed up. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. Not to make light of it, but it is what it is. Now let's move on and let's get things better. Renew your mind. Start believing what the Word says about you. But you see, you're not going to hear what the Word says about you unless you're in a fellowship or a church. Be faithful. Don't go once and say, I didn't get it out of there. It doesn't work like that. Listen and obey to what God is showing you. And sometimes God shows you that through a minister. Be a doer of the Word. Apply what you've learned and get healed. And trust and be patient. Word of God says, after that you have received the Word of God, you have done the Word of God, you have need of patience to receive the promise. Be patient. You're not that old. Okay? You got these guys that are 13, 14, 16, 18 years old. Be patient. Okay? It'll come. Just be patient. Demons can hide behind strongholds. If nothing seems to work, if you've done all these things and you're not getting anywhere, you might need to have a demon cast out. You see, and that's where we always blew it before. The word. Well, it might be something more than just the Word. You might need the ministry of deliverance. If you have genuinely applied the Word of God and you're not getting deliverance, you're not getting freedom from the area that you're dealing with, then you know what? You got to look a little deeper. You might have a need to have a demon cast out. There are particular evil spirits that go around and they hang around people like a thick black cloud, constantly making them feel dirty, unworthy, and guilty. They usually thrive on strongholds of fear, guilt, shame, pride, etc. The first step to getting rid of this spirit is to tear down its stronghold to which it's holding on to. If you tear down this stronghold and you still feel a black cloud is following you around, then it's best that you go seek the ministry of deliverance. Ask God for help, free yourself, and get free so you can enjoy life and serve God. Because you know what? That's the whole thing. He got you messed up. you're not, get yourself help, get yourself free. Now you're free so you can enjoy life, right? And you can do something for God. Don't let him rob you of your life and ministry. Examples of spirits behind strongholds. Spirit of accusing, pride, guilt, shame, condemnation, fear, sadness, gloom, failure, death, suicide, and others were resident in this record. Matthew 27:3-5. Judas, he wound up, he did what? Hung himself, killed himself. 1 Samuel, lying. 1 Samuel 15:20-23. Witchcraft, rebellion. 1 Samuel 16:14. An evil spirit came. It wasn't from God. That's how they just worded it in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 18. Spirit of murder. Tried to kill David. Verse 12. Was afraid. Spirit of fear. 22:21. He slayed the Lord's priest. Saul had the priest killed. What kind of stuff's got to be operating in a man to do that? 28:5. Greatly trembled. He was afraid and greatly trembled. You see the spirit of fear getting bigger and bigger, taking more control and more area in his life? 28:6-7. He goes and what? Seeks a familiar spirit. You see how he's just going down and down and down and down? And then finally it ends up in what? Suicide. He kills himself. So things to remember. In closing, Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're a human being, this is you, this is me. So, okay, don't dog yourself. Don't be so hard on yourself. Everybody's made mistakes. Be honest. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If you need help, if you're going through some of these things, stop making excuses. Because as long as you make excuses, you will remain in the position that you are in for a lifetime. That's what Judas did. And he wound up killing himself. Shame. You want to talk about shame? Did Peter feel shame? Did he deny the Lord? Did he have temptation to succumb to this? Where was he on the day? Pentecost. Ye men and brethren, listen unto me. Right? So it's available to mess up. It's available to make mistakes. But have a change of heart and go on and become a great man or a great woman for God. Number three, if you messed up, tell God. He'll forgive you. He'll make you clean. Just tell God. Number four, the English Standard Translation of Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Not you earned it of your own righteousness, and I will not remember your sins. If God's not going to remember your sins, then why do you want to remember them? Because the devil wants you to remember them. Stop it. Just stop it. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions, what? From us. If you go around the globe, the east never meets the west. You're always going east. He didn't say the north to the south because the north meets the south. That's how far he's removed them from you. And a lot of us go chasing after them. It's not a road map. Stop it. Things to remember. For I am the Lord, I change not. Will God do the same for you as he did throughout the word? Why? Because he doesn't change. He's not a schizo. He's the same God he always was. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and forever. Will Jesus do the same? Yes, why? Because he doesn't change. He doesn't change. Deuteronomy. This is my prayer for you as you leave this morning and you consider some of these things. Be strong and of a good courage and fear not, nor be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of the devil. Don't be afraid of the accusations. Don't be afraid of these thoughts. For Jehovah thy God, he it is that goeth with you, doth go with thee. God goes with you. In our day and time, he what? He lives in us. He will not fail you, nor he will what? Forsake you. If you need help, if you've tried and you haven't been able to get on top of it, please seek help. Get yourself help. And if you're just being taught this and you going to try to get on top of this, then by all means try. But if you try and you can't get on top of it, get help. You don't have to come see me. I'll give you the name of a dozen people to go see if you don't like me. It's okay. I got plenty to do. But for Pete's sake, get help. Don't suffer anymore like that. Okay?